after we got married, they went back to Africa. And it would take us several days or more to try to get a phone call connection through to them at that time. And most times it didn't work. So we would end up sending a telegram to them, you know, when one of our kids was born or something important in our lives. But now, I mean, it's instant communication. I talked to some of our workers and other people in Africa several times since we've come back. My wife is always chatting with some of our friends out there. So communication is just awesome. But through that, we can see that things that are going on here, and we pray for you folks as we're over there also. But I'm going to let my wife say a few things, and then I'll kick her out of here. You might have to come over here, dear.
Can you guys hear me okay or not? Okay. My voice, I have a loud voice. I have a loud voice, so I will try and speak loud so everyone can hear me. We are glad to be here. It is exciting to come back to churches where people recognize us and know us, and we're so thankful for all of you, for your prayers for us, for your ongoing financial support for us. We have so much fun. We have so many exciting things happening in Chad, Africa, that we are so looking forward to sharing with all of you today. I know my husband is going to be sharing and preaching some. And then for Sunday school, I do have a couple things back on the back table that I'm going to pull to the front. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that you might not recognize back there. I'm sure you've all seen my baby on my back. I put this on so that you guys can all get a flair for what the Africans look like, the African women. But during Sunday school, I'm changing. I'm going to come as a Muslim woman for Sunday school because half of the time we do minister to the Muslims, and I want you all to see what that might look like when I go out my door, what I might look like. So I'm hoping that you all will come back for Sunday school, and we'll go through a PowerPoint with you and show you just some of the exciting things that are happening in Chad, Africa. Okay? That's it for me.
Well, we do want to give you a taste of what's going on out in our part of the world and with our ministry. We have a short video. I think we'll play that first, and then I'll come back and we'll get going. If you could boot that up, we'd appreciate it.
Hey, we hear this reminder of the culture we're living in. One of the largest mosques in Sa'ar sits diagonally across the street from our compound, and each Friday afternoon we hear the Arabic preaching over their loudspeakers. Hello, we are Reverend Les and Carol Carew, missionaries with Baptist Mid-Missions, stationed in Sa'ar, Chad, in the very heart of Africa. When we left the Central African Republic and returned to Chad in 2017, our vision was to aid the Baptist churches to advance their Sunday school teaching materials and methods, and to reach out to and minister to the thousands of Central African refugees in southern Chad. Little did we realize then that God was preparing to expand our vision into new and exciting opportunities.
When we returned to Sa'ar, the Lord opened the door for us to rent the home of a former military general. The house and compound were really run down and needed a lot of work, but the assets of the property were numerous. Outside, there was a large round building that would serve well as a classroom. There was a small guardhouse for our sentinels to use, and there was also a large garage. The inside of the house was huge to me and included a guest wing with three extra bedrooms and bathrooms. There was also a large walk-in pantry and a large dining room in the back of the house that would be wonderful when guests from the States came on ministry trips.
It was a blessing to find the house, and we praise God for leading us there. The rent was higher than we envisioned, but the benefits we saw were tremendous, so we gave the landlord an offer and prayed his family would accept it, and they did. We soon saw that outreach to the Muslim community could be much greater than we ever anticipated. Even on the day we finally moved into the house, a young Muslim woman named Fatima came to see who these new people were. She had heard there were Americans here and wanted to practice her English speaking skills. Please pray for her as she had to move away before we were able to fully present the gospel to her, although the seed has been planted.
We still had an awesome outreach to kids through our Kids Games ministry and are trying to train others as helpers and leaders in the refugee areas in nearby Malimba and around Sar. We hold kid games for any kids that want to come. We set up a variety of different games in a large field, usually a football or soccer field, and sometimes at the football stadium in Sar. Once we put the word out, the news spreads quickly. We have relay races, bag races, and a number of different games. One of the favorites for the kids is Duck Duck Goose, but here we call it Canard Canard Pondo, Duck Duck Chicken. It is great for the younger kids that come. The kids are divided into groups and they work their way around the field until they've participated in all the events. After the games, we often give them water or juice, followed by a devotion time where we present the gospel to all the different groups. We have had as many as 700 kids at some of these events, some of whom have been from tribes like the Feared Fulani, who are relatively unreached because of their staunch Muslim stance and nomadic lifestyles. Many of the people are oral learners, so we use Bible storying to help them learn and understand biblical truths. In Sar, we usually have 200 to 400 kids, many of whom are Muslim. And after the games, we always have a gospel presentation and an invitation to accept Christ as their Savior. We desperately need more ministry workers here.
One of our main focuses is to strengthen the Sunday school programs. Although they have a good base and many lessons available from former missionaries, they have no new material written by nationals. We developed a course to teach people how to study a text and develop and illustrate a Bible story lesson. They learn to determine the interpretation and principles in the passage, and then develop an application to teach to their class in the form of a Bible story. We emphasize chronological teaching through the Bible. There's a lack of great understanding about how the different parts of the Bible fit together as a whole. There is also a large misunderstanding of sound methods for leading people to Christ. Very often, people are led to false confessions because they're simply told to repeat a phrase or because someone else prayed for them and then declared they were saved. They have no knowledge of sin and what they're being saved from or why they need to be saved, and no knowledge of what Christ did so they can be saved.
We started an English club on our compound that meets every Saturday. This has been a great success and has now expanded to meeting on Wednesdays and Saturdays due to the number of people wanting to participate. Currently, there are 75 to 100 people coming for each club meeting. We have also started several levels of ESL classes incorporating the Bible for people due to the great desire to learn English. Again, many of the young people that come are Muslims. God has given us many opportunities to witness to people and to discuss the differences and similarities in our beliefs. We have had church deacons, doctors, veterinarians, pharmacists, people from a variety of age groups and walks of life attending the club and classes. I began a devotion time with our female workers that has now expanded into Les and I together teaching a large Bible study time each Friday morning. This has been a good time not only to be able to teach, but also for us to learn more about what they believe and the misconceptions they have about the Bible. For instance, many believe that when they get to heaven, everyone will be white and that they become angels. Sadly, most people that consider themselves Christians think their works are necessary for salvation, and that it's possible to lose their salvation if the good does not outweigh the bad.
After we developed the course for Sunday school teachers, I also developed Bible studies to teach in the churches called The Role of the Deacon and The Precepts, Principles, and Practice of Evangelism. These are each designed to strengthen their understanding of biblical teaching in these areas, as opposed to practices that have crept in from cultural and traditional influences. I also preach in the refugee areas and in the Baptist churches when invited. Lately, I've had the opportunity to have a Bible reading and study time with a couple of young Muslim men. We're reading through the Old Testament and discussing our opposing faith views. Pray that the Lord will use this to open their hearts and minds to Christ. On Monday mornings, I hold a Bible study time for anyone that wishes to come. Although the original intent was to look at the life and teachings of Paul, it has turned into kind of an Ask the Pastor forum. Muslims, believers, and non-believers come to ask questions about the Bible and things they don't understand or differences between various faiths. It has truly been a blessing to see the areas of outreach and ministry the Lord has opened to us. As we strive to reach others who may teach others also, we covet your support for needed finances and especially for your prayers.
Thank you for listening and watching. We have been blessed in many ways, and God has directed us to many new areas of ministry. And it is only possible through people like yourselves who choose to partner with us to bring the saving knowledge of our Savior to others and to train others to do the same.
In Mark 1:38, Christ says to the disciples, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore I came forth." As we go forth to spread the word of the living word in Southern Chad, would you pray about helping through financial and prayer support? Or if the Lord burdens your heart, will you come and go with us? We'd love to have the help.
I hope that gives you just a little idea of the things that are going on in Chad for the Sunday school service. We'll have a lot of the same things, but be able to go into more detail about a lot of those things. But we have been very busy, especially for the last year, as the English Club has grown and more people have come in hearing about that, and it's given us a tremendous access to a lot of young people, especially young people there in Sars. So we would especially like your prayers for that ministry. And for the refugees, we have tried to get to them as often as we can. We can only do that during certain parts of the year. During the rainy season, it's very difficult to reach a lot of those places. And we'll be able to show you more about that during the Sunday school hour, too, I think. But for this morning, this morning, I want to ask you a question. Where is the darkest place on earth? The darkest place on earth. You ever thought about that? Yeah, I've been told that there are some caverns that you can take tours in, and you go on the tour group and they take you deep into these caverns, and then when you're down inside, deep in the hollow of this place, they tell you to stand close together and to grab a hold of somebody and not to move. And then they shut off all the lights inside that place. And they say that that is the darkest dark that you can find. You can put your hand just a centimeter from your face and you can't see it. You know, can you imagine that? I mean, that's the kind of darkness that would scare me. You'd be scared to move. You'd be scared the lights won't come back on. You know, that's a terrifying darkness, a thick darkness. But that is the kind of darkness that is in the hearts of people that don't know Christ. Think of that spiritual darkness. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. I'd like to share a few things about darkness and about light. We'll kind of be going back and forth between Ezekiel and some passages in Acts, but we'll start here in Ezekiel. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 1. Verse 22 said, "And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads." Read along with me as I read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Verse 26 begins, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for all of these that have come out to hear your word and to hear about our ministry. We thank you for their prayers for us. And Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers for them as we are in Africa, and we think of all the different folks, Lord, that are supporting us with their prayers. Father, we pray that they would be encouraged today. And Lord, we pray that if there's someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that today would be a day that they would see that light in their hearts. Father, we just pray that you would be with me, that you would be with my throat and my voice. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So ever since we've got back, Carol and I are both suffering from a little of, the weather things. Our voices are not what they could be. So pray for me that it stays with me. Ezekiel had seen the light. Can you imagine? Have you ever read this first chapter, this whole first chapter of Ezekiel? There are some astounding things in there. I mean, to think about these creatures, these awesome creatures that were in this vision to Ezekiel. You know, they each had four faces. They had four wings. They had hands under their wings. And these creatures were such that their wings touched each other. So it's almost like they formed kind of a square with these wings touching the wings of this other one. And one part it says when they moved, they moved and they never turned because they had faces in all directions. And Ezekiel saw this, and he saw this light, and he couldn't even stand in the presence of this light. It's pretty amazing. But you know, that light has been around for a long time, hasn't it? Go to the book of Acts. Keep your finger there, or put a marker there in Ezekiel, but go to Acts chapter 26. Now, this is something that's probably pretty familiar to most of you. This is when the conversion of Saul on the Damascus Road. I want to read verses 11 through 16. Chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Verse 11 begins, Saul talking, and he's giving his testimony. He says, "And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and they which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I will appear." You know, that light came to Saul and the men that were with him, and its brightness put them all to the ground. In the same way that Ezekiel was struck with awe with this brightness and this image, Saul, 600-700 years later, sees that same light and falls to the ground in worship of it, or in submission to it. That same light. Ezekiel was sent to the Israelites. Paul was sent to other people. But God is still revealing himself to mankind today. Maybe you've seen evidence of it. I know Carolyn, I have. You see the evidence of it when someone who has never had a Bible opens it up and begins reading in their own language. You can see it when someone who's never heard the Bible, maybe they can't read, and they hear the Word of God for the first time. And you can see it in their face as they hear these words and get an understanding of who these words come from and what they can mean in their life. Oh, Carol has a story. I probably shouldn't share it. Some of the Muslim young people that come to our compound, and one of the tools that we use for reading is the Bible. I've been very blessed to be able to have Bible readings with some of the young Muslim men that come. And we just started out in Genesis 1, and they're asking to use the Bible so they can help understand what we believe too. And so we begin in Genesis 1, and we go on to the Bible, and when we get to Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael, it gets very interesting, because Isaac is was in the line of Christ. He was the one that was the blessed. He was the one in the line of Christ. And Ishmael, of course, is the part of Abraham's family that the Muslim faith came out of. It gets very interesting when we get to those parts and we talk about the opposing faiths and, you know, the legal marriage as opposed to an not legal marriage. Polygamy is very prevalent where we are. The house that we live in a court battle right now because of polygamy. Because it was a general that built the house. It's a large house. It's a good property there in Sar where we live. For that part of the world, it's a very expensive property. We were very lucky to be able to get that place for our ministry. But the general was actually poisoned by someone, and he is dead. And the legal wife lives in France. But this man had other women, mistresses, that he had children by. So there is a court battle for possession of the house that we live in because some of the other family want that, even though there are papers that say it belongs to the legal wife. And these are just problems that come from those. And I was having a discussion with one of the Muslim men. We were talking about Isaac and Ishmael. And I use this as an illustration between Isaac being the legal heir and Ishmael, although he was the firstborn, not being the legal heir because He was not the one that was blessed. He was not from the legal relationship. And it really makes them think about different things. And if Ishmael had not been born, if Abraham had not gone to Hagar and had Ishmael, would there be an Islam faith? I don't know. But even though this light has come, even though people recognize this, in Ezekiel's day, he went to the people and God told him to declare this. And Saul went to the people. But yet, people still reject God. They still reject that light. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know, it's amazing to me that despite seeing that evidence, people still reject God. Let's go back to chapter 2 of Ezekiel for a second. Chapter 2 of Ezekiel. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 of chapter 2 says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them." You know, this is quite an indictment from God, telling Ezekiel that these people, they had sinned against God. They were impudent. They were stiff-hearted. They were only interested in themselves. They were probably like those with the Tower of Babel. They're trying to lift themselves up rather than submit themselves to the Lord and what the Lord wanted for their lives. And Ezekiel is sent to talk to these people. We see this so often in Chad, where, you know, the gospel has been there for a long time. But it seems like we're losing the battle. It's very easy to go into the churches and to talk about Christ, just like it's easy to go into a church here and talk about Christ. But when we're going to outlying areas, or when we're going into predominantly Muslim areas, sometimes you can even not feel oppressed physically, maybe, but you can still feel that oppression. You can still feel that darkness around you, that spiritual darkness. I think also all the times in the Bible that people rejected God, even after they had seen the things that he could do. Adam and Eve, they had maybe a daily relationship with God. They knew God, and yet they sinned, and they rejected him in that sin. During the time of the Exodus, when Moses went, and the 10 plagues, over and over and over, they saw the power of God, and yet the Egyptians did not accept God. And when the Hebrews finally did leave during the Exodus, Moses is on the mountain, they still rejected him and went to idolatry. The kingdom of Israel was overthrown by Assyria because of idolatry. And now Judah here, in Ezekiel's case, has been overthrown because of the same thing. They have fallen away from God, gone into idolatry, and God is using Babylon to punish them and has taken them into captivity. I like the story of Elijah and King Ahab. And Elijah calls for the 400 prophets to come. And they go up on the mountain, and Elijah tells them, you know, how long are you going to go back and forth between two opinions? So if God is God, worship him. If your gods are gods, worship them. So they have this big contest. And, of course, God wins. I love that story of when the 400 prophets of Baal, they're around their altar and they're crying and they're yelling and they're screaming and trying to get their gods to send down lightning to burn their sacrifice. And over, and Elijah's just over there saying, well, you know, maybe God's busy today. Maybe your gods are busy, or, you know, maybe he's sleeping. And he taunts them and taunts them, and they start cutting themselves and doing all kinds of these things that those pagan cultures would do. But yet when Elijah calls for God to send down fire, he sends down fire, and the altar and the sacrifice and everything else is just completely burned up. But even after that, people still reject God. In the New Testament, Christ came, revealed himself as the Messiah, and yet his own people rejected him at that time. It's amazing. I always think of Judas Iscariot, too. As he, you know, on a daily basis, he was with Christ, traveling around. So he was seeing all of these things that Christ was doing. He was hearing all the things that Christ was saying. You know, he was seeing the changes in people's lives because of Christ. And yet, what did he do? He turned around and rejected Christ for 30 pieces of silver. You know, in today's value, that's less than $200. So for something that's less than $200 to us today, it was probably quite a lot in that day. But even then, not a life-changing amount of money. But he made a life-changing, life and death decision when he rejected Christ. And that decision ended up in eternal darkness. The heart of man can be a very, very dark place. But let's read on in Ezekiel chapter 2 here. Starting in verse 4 again, says, "For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them." God told Ezekiel to go and say, "Thus saith the Lord God." God went on to say that whether they hear or whether they won't hear, they should know there was a prophet among them. I guess that's one of our prayers. We hope that from our ministry they will know that there are Christians among them. When we go to different churches, it's one of the things that I tell them, and I'll read this passage also often, and I'll say, do they know, does this village know there are Christians, true believers among them? Because there are so many things that can take away from the Christian movement, the Christian life out there. We hear of and see evidence of the initiations for young people that start when boys are as young as maybe 7 years old, and they take them out into the bush and they dress them up in these traditional cultural costumes made of grass and animal parts and bones and things, and then they march through the villages, and people are afraid of them. One time we had a line of them. They were going past our compound, and I went out with my phone, and I was going to take some photos of them, and one of my workers said, no, don't do that, don't do that. And I said, why? He said, because they'll curse us. They have this fear, a terrible fear of these cultural beliefs. There are so many things that people here would even laugh at them. You would think it's nonsense. But folks in these cultures, they believe these things. They believe that a witch doctor can change you into an animal. They believe that there is a monster under the rainbow, that if you are caught under the rainbow, that the monster will grab you and eat you. They believe that there are men living in the water, in the river. And if you are too close to the river, sometimes these men will grab you and pull you in, and you'll become one of the men in the river. I mean, these are things that if you told people here, they would say, that's ludicrous. But to them, it's the things that they grow up hearing from the time they're children. And they believe it just like a lot of people believe in different fables here. God told Ezekiel that when he goes into among his people, that it would be like being among the thorns and the briars and the scorpions. Now, I know from, there must be some guys here that hunt, I would think. And there were places where I used to hunt where it was really thick, and sometimes you'd go in and then you'd get stuck by some thorns or briar bushes, and they kind of grab a hold of you and start poking you, and you try to turn around to get away from them. The more you struggle, the more these things wrap up around you, and the more you're stuck in them. Yeah. And scorpions, I was saying, a scorpion doesn't like the light. Scorpions like the darkness. And we've had a few scorpions in our house, not very many, but and that's a good thing. Not many. That's a good thing. But if you put your hand into the darkness where they are, they're going to get you. And it's a painful thing. The darkness of not knowing Christ is a painful thing too, although the people don't know about the pain that they have, about the pain that they're facing. Even the sting of a scorpion, it's dreadful, but it will wear off. Being spiritually in darkness, not knowing Christ, there's only one way for that to be removed. Go back to Acts, chapter 26 again. I'll start in verse 16 again. Acts 26:16 says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Go quickly back to chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Acts. I'm going to read from verse 13. It says, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord didn't give either one of these individuals the idea that it was going to be easy to spread his word. They were, for Ezekiel, it would be like living among thorns and briars and scorpions. Everywhere he turned, there might be pain and people trying to reject him because of what he was saying. And for Saul, the same way. The Lord put him through much suffering as he preached the word. Preaching the word, witnessing to people, is not always an easy thing. But the rewards of that are immense. The rewards of seeing someone when they realize that Christ is the Savior, that they can put their faith in Him for salvation, is amazing. God sent both Ezekiel and Saul among various peoples to relay His word to them, to turn their hearts from darkness to light, from idolatry to the true God. God didn't tell them it would be easy. On the contrary, He told them that their lives would be difficult. There are some big lies of Satan that we battle in Chad. I talked about a couple of them, the cultural beliefs and so forth. But some of the areas that Carol and I work very hard and very diligently on are just techniques about talking to people about how to lead people to the Lord. Their evangelism techniques are not very good. We're trying to strengthen some of those areas. Many times in for an evangelism canvas of a village, people will go into the village and they will contact people, go up to people and say, "Have you been covered by the blood?" And usually people don't even know what that's supposed to mean. They'll say, "Well, have you been covered by the blood of Christ?" And they'll say, "Well, no, I guess I haven't." So the witness will say, "Well, just say this. Say, I want to be covered by the blood of Christ, and I want Him to be my Savior." So they'll repeat those words, and the evangelist will go away saying this person was saved. Many times during an invitation in a church or at some event, they'll just have people raise their hands and have one person stand up and pray, and then they'll declare that all those people that raise their hands are saved. Now, I'm sure that some of those people in their hearts truly were converted, but I don't think that's the majority of those people. The witnessing techniques are weak, and Carol and I are working on trying to build those. There's also the influence of Catholicism and charismatic beliefs that you must be saved by works of some kind. Usually when we ask someone if they have been saved, they will say, "Well, yes, I was baptized on such and such a date in such and such a church." And they base their salvation on the baptism, not necessarily on Christ. So many things that we battle, and the Muslim beliefs of I have to do more good than bad so that scale is tipped in my favor. They believe they can lose their salvation. Many areas that we need help in. And we live in a rebellious world. And in Ezekiel 3:17, God told Ezekiel that He was going to be the watchman. He was going to be the guard. He was going to be the one that was crying out that there is danger. And I kind of look at Carol and I and other missionaries, and anybody that's spreading the word of God is that those watchmen that are spreading the word, crying out that there is danger, there is a darkness there, and you need to come into the light. And then to share with them how to do that. We live in a very rebellious world. And we see that more and more in Chad, we're seeing them more and more here. I'm glad that Carol and I are in chat and not having to watch the news and all the things that are going on here. But it's a world that in many places seems to be going further away from God. Evil is being accepted as normal at an alarming rate. Darkness is spreading around the world, while many of those that have the light within them don't want to battle the thorns and the briars and the scorpions. They're in their comfort zone, and they don't want to expand that to go and tell other people about Christ. We need to tell people how to flip their switch, how to turn the light on. The only way they can overcome that darkness is to have the light of Christ in their life. As we were driving up here from Florida a couple of weeks ago, I kept seeing these signs along the highway, you know, every so often. Big sign said, Lion's Den. Lion's Den Adult Theater. There are dozens of these signs along the highways. We saw one when we were coming this way. And it made me think of this verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You don't want to be caught in that kind of lion's den. You don't want to be caught where Satan can snatch you up and devour you. You don't want to be susceptible to that, because that's a never-ending darkness if you perish without Christ. You need to have that light. Genesis 1:4 said, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. People need that light. If they don't know Christ, the only way to come out of that spiritual darkness is to accept Christ as their Savior. We have seen many come to Christ in Chad, but there are so many people there. So many that even may believe that they're Christians that really aren't truly converted. And right now, as far as I know, there are no Baptist missionaries, whether from Baptist Mid-Missions or any other Baptist organization, there are no other Baptist missionaries, even on the horizon, thinking about it or raising support to go to Chad, Central African Republic, some of these inner African countries. We need help. There are a lot of people that need Christ. There may be people here today that need Christ. In this congregation, I'm hoping, praying that all of you are saved and know Him and have that light in your heart. But maybe there's someone you know, someone you work with, someone that you're associated with somehow that do need Christ. We pray that you would have the courage to go against the thorns and the briars, to fight off the scorpions, and to go and see them, talk to them. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for the light of Christ, Lord, your Son that you sent, that he might be a light in all of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as people ponder this today, that they would make sure that they're saved. And Lord, give us the courage to always be bold, to be a witness for you. We just thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.